Open your Bibles this morning, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Is this related to anything that I've taught in the last few weeks? No. We are taking a hard turn in a different direction. Something that I always endeavor to do is to hear from the Lord, be led. I know some preachers know weeks and maybe even months in advance what they're going to do. That's never been the way that I've been able to work, and I've always endeavored to be led by the Spirit. And sometimes I'll start with one message and it turns into six or seven. That happens, so sometimes I know the next two, 3 weeks, but often it is something that I've received just recently in terms of instruction of the Lord to teach from the Word. And this week it is very much inspired and brought on by something that happened to me this week. And I'm going to tell you about that, but we're going to go to the Scriptures here first. And I would anticipate most of us will feel challenged today. And I would imagine that some of us would even, after you hear this, say, I could never do that. And you'll dismiss it. Don't do that. We'll get to it here. We're going to start with Paul's words to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. And we'll stop there for now. First of all, we will acknowledge the Apostle Paul speaking to Timothy. Timothy, by this time, was the senior pastor, even though Paul had to say, don't let anybody despise your youth. He was senior in rank, not the oldest. I'm getting to where I'm both. But anyway, preach the word. What should we be hearing in our churches? We should be hearing the word preached. Now, the word will relate to many areas of life, including politics. And our politics should be informed, guided, and so on by what the word says. The word comes ahead of our political thoughts and so on. But he is charged, preach the word. I know when Brother Hagin charged the graduating class in our graduation back in 1989 when I graduated Bible school, this was the charge, this scripture and some others, but preach the word. So I acknowledge it is an instruction to a preacher. Let's read on here. He says, be ready in season and out of season. Now that's important. Be ready when you're ready, and be ready when you're not ready. Be ready all the time. Right? How are you going to be ready all the time? I guess you're going to be read up, prayed up, walking with God regularly, know His Spirit, know His voice, have a reservoir of the Scriptures in you, and so on, right? Be ready, be ready. I know this. I prefer to have a little preparation time before I have to come and stand here and teach. Sometimes it takes a lot. Sometimes it doesn't take much time at all for me, but I've been doing it quite a while. And anytime we've had somebody in my place, you know, we might ask one of you all, would you do the service today? I know most would like about a 2-year notice. I'm exaggerating, but, you know, you can kind of either hear it in the voice or see it in the face that they're like, how much time do I have to get ready? And no matter what it is between now and the date, it's not enough time. I think I even said to one, and it wasn't a dig, it's just talking to myself as much as anybody, you know, prepared is something that you are, not something you do. Because I realize what comes from me is not, I do study, and I do study up, I do look at particular things, but it's not like I have a subject and now I got to go find out everything about it because I don't know. It's already in there. Anybody remember the old Ragu spaghetti sauce commercials? It's in there, right? Did you forget the garlic? Yeah, it's in there, and all that. But anyway, and I like what my pastor said some years ago, because we were talking about keeping office hours. And they had, back at that time, built a new church building, and I noticed he didn't really have an office in the church building. And so, I asked him about that. And he has a study in his house. He says, I'd really do everything from there. And he told me that his job is to be well prepared when he shows up Sunday morning. However he gets there is part of the job. And he doesn't have to be in the office to do that. In fact, he went and told me, if a particular day is a shopping day, taking my wife everywhere she wants to go, and that puts her in a good frame of mind, it puts me in a good frame of mind, I'm ready to hear God. In fact, I may be walking through the mall, talking with God. He said, that is my work, and that's doing my job, even though I wasn't at the office. Okay. So you prepare the man, not the message. Amen. Amen. I believe if we will live in a prepared state, so to speak, someone could point at you and say, get up here and share something with us. And out of what's in your heart, something valuable will come forth because the Lord's been doing something in your life this week. And sometimes it's amazing what happens when somebody, steps up and shares a little bit. And so anyway, he says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. And here's instructions to a preacher. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. And we mentioned the scripture a couple of weeks ago because there's times when a pastor needs to rebuke. That's part of his job. And say, we don't do that, right? So that's part of what he should do. And there's a right way to do that, and it's noted here, with all long-suffering, patient with people, you don't blow up at people, and with teaching. You're able to explain why and to help people see the reasons and to see the light on something, not just because I said so. Do you know who I am? That kind of stuff. Thing is I know who I am. I'm nobody from nowhere. Except that God said, I want you to go do this, and I'll put my anointing upon you to do it. Okay. So these are instructions to a preacher. It says in verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. Itching ears, what is that? That is a desire to hear what you want to hear. Do we have any of this today? And when we have that, what do? We run the risk of leaving sound doctrine. It says, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. People will gravitate towards what they want to hear. And I think I said a couple weeks ago, you must have someone in your life who can tell you no. Amen. And through the years, there's been one or two that wanted to accuse me of not having anybody who can tell me no, that I just do whatever I want. And I can assure you, Pastor Sandy has told me no. And when she was very much involved in our church, you know, there were times. And along with, and even some in her place now, my daughter Tammy can tell me no. She didn't volunteer for this role, but in many respects, I hope you understand this, she's kind of become my girl. You understand that? You know, and yeah, she stepped up faithfully, and she's a wonderful blessing in our church. And so on. Our church administrator is Lori. Lori tells me no from time to time. Now, she's smart about how she does it. But Lori tells me no. I have brothers in the Lord that I'm close enough that if they have a certain apprehension or other counsel, I listen. And, of course, there's my pastor. And I can assure you, he has brought down the hammer a time or two on some things, you know. And he's not at all timid about when I need a kick in the pants, he'll give it to me, you know. So you must have people who can give you good counsel. This is something that Jeremiah was used to be quoting a lot to me. In the multitude of counselors, there is, in Proverbs, yes. But anyway, multitude of counselors, there is safety. It was something along those lines. There is safety. There is safety on that. So no lone rangers. But many people have gone the way they want to go to hear what they want to hear. There must be somebody telling them no. Can't do that. And so we see here also sound doctrine is really important. So again, these are commands to Timothy, a pastor, a preacher. So are the people in the church off the hook? No. No. Maybe the charge is a little different for the individual that's part of a church. Maybe it's not as broad and far-reaching, whereas God may ask me to, what do I want to say here? I may be sent to anyone in the church as God's representative to help them. That doesn't mean that the next person is, right? The scriptures caution against busybodies. You see, and there will be times when it's my place to say something, but not anybody else's place to say something. Amen. So when it comes to the convincing, rebuking, exhorting, anybody and everybody should be exhorting with long-suffering all the time. Teach if you can, but you want to be very gentle about that. But are the people in the church off the hook? No. They are not. If you're saying something, it should be the Word, preaching in the Word. And maybe more so than anywhere else in this scripture for today, when it says be ready in season and be ready out of season, that's not just me, everybody. That's you too. Be ready. Be ready. So, I ask you today, can you convince? Can you, in the right time and place and to the right person, rebuke? When you have that place of trust in someone's life, there may become a time when it is time to rebuke, but can you exhort? Can you teach sound doctrine? And you might say, well, that's all the preacher's job. Well, maybe, and maybe principally, but there you are right now with an opportunity. Amen. And the preacher can't be everywhere with everybody in every circumstance. I don't work where you work. Right? So let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13. We'll open this up a little further. 1 Peter 3, 13. I was tempted to read a bunch of the context here. It's all good, and it gets it helps you really understand what's being discussed, but I am going to just kind of zero in here. At 13, and who is he who will harm you if you have become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Let's stop there for a second. What was talked about is the Lord's protection and being fearless if someone's going to trouble you over your righteousness, over your goodness. And, you know, sometimes you do the right thing, and some people get upset about that.
Oh, yeah.
Right? So verse 15 next. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. That's what we're after today. Are you ready to give a defense for the hope that is in you to whomever asks? You talking about witnessing, Pastor Dan? Well, yeah, I guess. But if you're ready when something comes up, it's not necessarily, hey, we're getting together and we're going to go out witnessing in the neighborhood or something like that. Or it's just something happens. You're just there, and there it is. Are you ready? Now, when it says give a defense, somebody has already jumped you. That's why you're on defense. Somebody has already opposed you. Somebody already has said something different from what you might believe. Can you defend what you believe? Can you give a reason for the hope that is in you? And it says, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile you, your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. A couple of things. The suffering he mentions is not always the will of God. He has that clause. If it's the will of God that you suffer. And secondly, we'd like to think that we won't suffer if we do good and do the right thing. Oh, yes, you will. Yes, you will. And to avoid that suffering, we go to some effort. Anybody in here love confrontation with other people? If you raise your hand, I'll know who to stay away from. Or said another way, we better be praying for you. I don't like confrontation. I, at times, really avoid it. You know, you're going through the store, and at the end of that aisle, you see somebody that just doesn't give you good feelings, and you go, whoops, I need something in a different aisle. Avoid the confrontation, right? So it may be that we suffer doing the right things, but we are to be ready to give a defense. Now, let's look at that carefully again. Ready to give a defense to everyone that asks you a reason for the hope. Not asks you the hope, asks you the reason for the hope. In other words, let me phrase it a little bit different. And now, again, I'll remind everybody, when the word hope appears in the Greek New Testament, it's not used the same way we understand the word hope in modern English usage. What that original Greek word meant was a confident, favorable expectation. Anybody in here expect heaven? Anybody in here expect eternal life? That's your hope, your expectation. And you are not asked to defend your expectation. You're asked to defend the reason for your expectation. Can you see those are two different things? So stated another way, you're not asked what you believe, but why you believe what you believe. You're asked for the reason or reasons. You are being asked for or challenged for evidence. You're being asked to give support. I thought about asking for a guinea pig, but I don't know if anybody would be so bold as to let me quiz you individually. So let's use an image. Use John. Well, maybe Susie will just use you. Well, somebody willing to volunteer someone else real quick, maybe. Let's take something like the virgin birth. We believe in the virgin birth, that Jesus was born of Virgin Mary. All right, that's what we believe. Why do you believe it? Okay, I heard my mom. Let me hear. Come on, why do you believe that? Because the Word says so. All right. How many believe Jesus resurrected? Okay. But we're talking about the reason you believe it. Why do you believe it? Would it probably be the same thing again? Because the Word says so. How many believe that Jesus heals? Why do you believe it? All right, we've just introduced a new element. It wasn't just because the Bible says so. It's the personal testimony of V. But, no slam on you, but that testimony is no more believable than she is. So it carries with it a measurement of the individual. Now, this had mentioned already, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. What if all your conduct is not necessarily good? It dilutes the testimony. And people who know you and me and know these flaws will exploit them very quickly and dismiss your testimony. So that may work for you, but is it convincing to anyone else? Be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. I suppose anything that we could mention now that we believe God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Why? Probably 90, 95%, 99% of it inside this room, we're going to say, because the Bible says so. Why do you believe that book? Anybody got anything for me on that? A bunch of old guys over a period of 1,000 years wrote some things, and somebody thought this will make a book and put it together, and they claim that they heard from God. It's been translated 1,000 different ways. Nobody agrees on what it says. We have this English, we have German, we have all these languages. How do we know what it originally said?
Right.
And the last writings were thousands of years ago. How can you trust that? I'm listing some of the objections you'll hear. When you answer someone because the word says so, mm-hmm. Oh, that works for us. Anybody know somebody that doesn't work for?
Yeah.
Probably most of us, depending on what circles you run in.
Yeah.
And I'll say this too. We're in a little cocoon kind of down south away from the city. Get up in the city and it's a whole new ballgame. I don't recognize some of the beliefs of the young people these days, right? On some of that stuff. Amen. And we maybe haven't been doing a good job of giving reason for the hope that is in us. In fact, I would even dare say inside this room, some of our children and grandchildren are not where they're supposed to be because they did not see the enough evidence to support it. And that's really incriminating, isn't it? Yeah. Now, I understand they have a free will and they get to choose. What's the reason for what you believe? So that brings me to what happened this week. Thursday, I had a couple of meetings, one of them in Orland Park and then a lunch meeting out in Lamont. So I went to my meeting in Orland Park, and in between meetings I had about 2 hours. I was right next to Orland Mall, so, you know, what are you going to do with 2 hours?
Go
to the mall, right? And that bores me really quickly, except for one store, the Apple Store. I went into the Apple Store and thought, I've heard about the new AirPods, you know, that they can translate languages. So when they're saying things about you, it'll translate and you can. But more than that, the AirPods I have two sets. They're really old. The batteries don't last real long. So I'm thinking, maybe I'll get a new set of these. And checking them out, you know, I did my homework a little bit from iPad there before there was anybody available to help me. I noticed also that they do noise canceling. Well, there's times where that's really helpful, the noise cancellation. And it's got this other feature, hearing assistance. And I thought, I'm not willing to admit it, but maybe I'll check that out a little bit. And by the way, I did buy them. I had them Friday. They also do a really cool thing. I was listening to something in the building here. Diane was here cleaning. And when it hears conversation, it takes your program material, turns it way down so you can hear the conversation with that other person. Because I was always pulling them out or getting out my phone to turn it off and everything. That's pretty cool. I like that. Anyway, so they send over someone to help you. I didn't need a lot of help, just I'm ready to buy. I wanted to buy these AirPods. And who came to me was two women, one on the relative young side, one probably in middle 50s. The older one, perhaps in her middle 50s, was wearing a hijab. I think that's how you pronounce it. The whole Muslim headgear, which is not rare in Orland.
Right. Yeah.
It's very different from here. Mm-hmm. You can walk through the mall there and go, where am I?
Yeah, right.
At times there. Okay, no problem. Talk about the AirPods a little bit. They mentioned something about, do you need a new phone? No, I got a relatively new phone. And anything else, you know, do you have a business? We have a business department. I said, yes, we're signed up for that with our church. We probably have bought over the years maybe 10 computers and so on. Look that up. Oh, yeah, we see that there. You know, and I said, however, this is personal. This is not for the church. So I'll pay the tax. Don't put it down as tax exempt. our business account, we're church, is tax exempt.
Right.
And they looked at each other and said, an honest man. And told me about some pastor's wife that one of them used to work with at a clothing store and would, you know, buy all this clothing, and it was church expense. And I said, well, there is a certain amount of that it's a uniform. But anyway, what they expected is that I was going to take the tax exemption for something I was buying personally. So, honest man. And then we talked a little bit about they want to sell you the coverage plan and all that kind of stuff, you know. But anyway, what's your Apple ID and some of that? And I go, I don't even know for sure on that. But anyway, they helped me with password and so on, looked at that. And we got on the subject of passwords where I said, yeah, my wife had a stroke. And then my daughter and I had a terrible time finding all these various accounts and passwords and resetting and getting access. And indirectly, that led to me falling victim to a fraud and having a little over $4,000 stolen from me because I didn't have that figured out just right. And so they asked more about her, and I gave the report of what all happened, her level of disability, that I take care of her, all that kind of stuff, you know. And after a while, they said, good man.
Right.
You're a good man. I said, well, you know, there was this thing, for richer, for poorer, sickness and in health. They said, yeah, a real good man. You know, okay. I just couldn't fathom not doing everything for her, and they, as even some in the room have told me, most men I know would have put her in a facility and said bye-bye and said, what could I do? You can do everything. That's what you can do. But anyway, so they knew me to be honest, good, and a pastor because of the business account. All that all came up in conversation kind of in the business. And so we eventually got business done, and the Muslim lady says to me, now, I want to test your knowledge. Okay. How many would have right then and there said, oh, I got an appointment, I got to go? And I don't know if she's going to tell, she's Muslim. I know what's coming. And I don't know if she's going to test if I know anything about the Quran and all of that. And let me tell you, it came up. Or she's going to test me what I know in Scripture. And all of that came up. And the next 20 to 25 minutes, we had a friendly debate on the sales floor at Apple. I have shared here, sometimes just throwaway comments to you all a little bit about some things with the Muslims in recent weeks and months. I have been seeing some of the debate, some of the points and counterpoints a little bit, and I thank God that I have. Because in the ensuing back and forth where she made a number of assertions, I would no, that's not true. And I was able to give her the evidence as to why. And I don't remember all of them that came up, but, you know, being a Christian, what is the first thing she tells me? Oh, we believe in Jesus too. And I said, no, you do not believe him as the Son of God. You do not believe him risen again. You do not believe him as the Christ and the Savior. He was a good man and also a prophet. Nope. Nope. So we went with that a little bit. And I think it fair to say, if you were there, I knocked her arguments down. And I thanked God for a bit of preparation that I've been seeing recently. And she wanted to assert Mary. You know, maybe she confused me with Catholic or something like that, but she wanted to talk about Mary, the Virgin Mary. She says, we believe Mary was a virgin too. And she starts telling me from the Quran, Mary is described as God finding her a good and worthy woman. The Quran says that she was praying and asking God to give her a child, inferring directly without a man. That she was praying and asking for a child, and she in her good nature and heart, I'm paraphrasing what she said, I don't remember word for word, but she, because of her goodness, God gave her a son without an earthly father, a virgin conception. And I said to her, you are taking the word of a man who got this revelation 630 years after the events, with no corroboration, no historical reference. It's just his revelation. Whereas what is written in the Gospels, the angel Gabriel came and announced to her, you will bring forth a son, and he shall be the Christ. You shall call his name Jesus. It wasn't she prayed and she was a good woman. And I said, and those accounts, of which there are several, were written by eyewitnesses who were there and could talk to her, and she relayed her testimony firsthand. In fact, all the scriptures completed in, say, within 60 years of the resurrection of Jesus, by eyewitnesses, people who were there, or they talked to the people who were there. Luke was not one of the 12 disciples. He was the beloved physician, but he knew Mary personally. So I said that to her. You can't believe that over this. That popped her bubble a bit, I'll tell you. And the other woman that was there, the younger one, she's listening to all this back and forth, and she is eating it up. She was a bit of a trainee to the Muslim woman. I'll bet you that Muslim woman was working on her every minute that they were at work with her witnessing all the time, all the time. And here's a fella going toe-to-toe with her. Jesus was therefore, because of Mary, also good and worthy, but not the Son of God. I said he was divinely conceived, seed by the Holy Spirit, direct from God. She said, well, so was Adam. I said, yes, though Adam was created. We're talking about the Spirit. The Spirit is given by God. A male and a female get together and they make the body. But you might argue the soul, but definitely the spirit comes from God. And so, yes, okay, that would be true of Adam as well. But Jesus carried no sin nature. I told her it comes from the Father to the next, as it passed from Adam to all of us. To which she said, oh no, Adam was forgiven. Now, where does she get that from, right? The Quran, again. Not from the Genesis account. And by the way, if you ever pay attention to these things, the Quran is loaded with conflicts, contradictions, untruths, things historically wrong. So much so that my understanding is they're losing young people, especially in America, at about 25%, because now they can read the Quran in English instead of Arabic. And a generation is rising up that's checking it out and finding it comes short. The entire Islam religion is conform and submit. Conform and submit. So back to Adam. Adam was forgiven. And we didn't have time to go into everything, and I could have said Adam had his sin covered but not forgiven. If you look at the prophecy, there is one coming where the serpent would bruise his heel, but he would crush the serpent's head. And even in an animal being sacrificed and skins made for a covering, Adam and Eve have covering and blood sacrifice for their sins, but as being covered is not the same as forgiven. Not permanently. She said that we do not inherit the sin nature from Adam because Adam was forgiven. And I assured her that was not true, and every man since Adam has had their troubles with sin. And to which she says, we only will answer for our own sins, not the original sin nature that makes us all part of the human race. And that translates into how you conduct your life, therefore, is the measure of whether or not you'll be saved. And she said, you do good in your life, and if enough good outweighs the bad, you can be forgiven. Boy, I wanted to hit her with, I did. I said, there is no, no. Hit her with Isaiah. Not hit her. There is none righteous, no, not one. You imagine the pride that is necessary to think that you can outdo your bad with good? Of course, we know from our scriptures, if you offend the law in one point, you've offended the law in all points. And of course, I told her that sins are forgiven in redemption through Christ, through Him being sinless and perfect, Him being crucified, His blood shed, that He took our place and took our punishment in hell. And when God was well satisfied with that punishment, He brought Jesus forth in resurrection. The substitutionary punishment, death, resurrection. And she asked me then a question, well then, which sins does Jesus forgive? Which I thought, what a strange question. But I understand that they think certain sins are forgiven and certain others can't be and are not and so on. And I said to her, all of them. And she was struck dumb, just like, what? I said, every sin past, every sin present, every sin future is washed under the blood. I am clean before God. I am righteous before Him. If I do something wrong, I ask for forgiveness on that particular thing. I'm cleansed, but all of them, it blew her away. It blew her away. It was shocking to her. In the end, after 20, 25 minutes, I didn't necessarily shut them down, but I did say, don't you have work you're supposed to be doing? I thought to myself, if there's a supervisor here somewhere looking at me occupying his employee's time, I thought, no, she's got me on the hook. And so far, I believe I had her on the ropes, not the other way around. And I just give God glory and praise because I have seen some things recently that informed me about Islam and the Quran. And maybe, again, out here where we are, we don't think about it so much. But I can tell you, Islam is coming for us.
Yeah.
I think the number one threat to the church is rot from the inside. The number two threat is Islam. In fact, they have a different mindset this way. We tend to think as Christians that politics is dirty business and to be avoided. You don't talk about it. You don't get involved. All that kind of stuff. They are absolutely the opposite. Politics is where the power is. Go to a community, focus a population to where they become a voting block enough to put Muslim people in charge. When Muslim people are in charge, they start changing things. They are very accommodating, friendly, and kind of neutral when they're not in charge. As soon as they become in charge, things start happening. Just read this week of a case where, I forget the city, but they're blaring over the loudspeakers, the call to prayer, the Muslim call to prayer. And a court case went to one of the courts. I don't think it's been decided yet, but the mayor has answered, no, that's not a problem. We have a right. Well, there's limits to how loud. And this particular lady that brought suit measures it well above. The police are sent out, and they measure it well below.
Of course.
News this week also is the governor of Texas and the attorney general in Texas knows there are at least three Sharia courts in the state of Texas. They're secret. They're hidden. But in Texas, these communities are imposing upon Muslim population Sharia law. Sharia law is extremely barbaric. Close to it in Dearborn, Michigan. Minneapolis, Minnesota, the corruption capital of the United States right now because of immigrant Muslims who have become so powerful. Hundreds of millions of dollars of fraud have been discovered there through that group. So I don't mean to scare you or concern you, but Islam is coming for you. Amen. And wouldn't hurt to know a little bit about this. Are you ready to give a defense? Amen. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Oh, and when I left them, don't you have work to do? And then they finally, yeah, better go. The younger lady said, I could listen to this all day long. I discerned she's in the valley of decision. She's needing information. And she ate up what this Muslim woman no doubt has been pounding on her for who knows how long and heard somebody give a different story. So I said to him, I'll leave you both with this. There is one question to answer. There is one thing that matters and only one. And that question is, who is Jesus? That is the whole game. Who is Jesus? You say a good man, a prophet, not a savior. In fact, she clarified for me a little earlier in the conversation. I said to her, I didn't used to know this, but recently I've learned Muslims deny the resurrection of Jesus. Didn't happen. And the way they do that is they say, and she confirmed it for me, they say Jesus never died, therefore he wasn't resurrected. I said, oh, it is a historical fact. It is proven. Spear in his side, testimony, historical testimony that he was crucified and died. And she said, no, he was too good of a man, and God wouldn't let him die. It was impossible that he could die. He went into some state of coma or something for 3 days. But he didn't die. So I said, Muslims deny his resurrection. Deny his crucifixion, therefore the resurrection is brushed aside. The Jews, And we talked about those a little as well. Deny his resurrection. They don't question his crucifixion. They know that this guy was put to death by crucifixion. But they say he didn't resurrect. But there are many testimonies and historical testimonies of the resurrection of Jesus. And I said it to a Christian, he both was crucified in our place, took our punishment, and God raised him up, with which we are also raised up. Yeah. So I said, I'll leave you with that. That is the whole question. Who is Jesus? And I left him. And as I walked away, the Lord spoke in my heart, I'm sure of this. He said, thank you for doing that. That was all for the other girl. She needed to hear an opposing witness. And she has an opportunity. And I think, remember, one thing. Who is Jesus? Amen. For our purposes today, I think it was important that I had some idea of what they believe, what's wrong with it, and an answer to her things. One of them being, you believe the revelation of one man 630 years after the fact, as opposed to the many witnesses. I said there were eyewitnesses to the resurrection, eyewitnesses to the birth of Christ. And it was written down by eyewitnesses, and you take this one guy, which, by the way, Muhammad could not read or write. And so he would say things to people, and they were scratched on papyrus, bone, stones, and wood, whatever was handy. And after his death, they were compiled together and made into a book by some other person as to what is Scripture, the Word of God. Amen. A Muslim will teach you, you do not question the Word of God. I will say to you, you do question the Word of God, and you make sure when you hear preaching that it is in fact the Word of God. Have some healthy skepticism. Be a Missourian. Show me. And when I stand before you, I feel that responsibility to show you. Now, I know I haven't gone beyond the Scriptures. We inside the house here take it if it's in our Bibles. That is the proof for us. But you can see here's a Scripture where we need the proof behind the proof. You see that? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7. So I believe it was all for the second woman, all for her. And who knows if she might get saved? Who knows if she doesn't start checking into things further? Who knows if everything that older woman was saying to him sounded right, until I gave testimony and it didn't sound right no more? 2 Timothy 3 and verse 6. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. I tell you, it's not just women. There are gullible people everywhere. Remember, they will not endure sound doctrine, it said in Timothy. They take what they want to hear. Then verse 7, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. In my years as a pastor, I've run into three or four different people who it seems like they are actively learning. They are in the Bible. They are listening to teaching. But something about them, they're just gullible, and they leave sound doctrine, and they're always learning something new, but they never get a hold of and become fixed in truth. Amen. Don't be gullible. Don't be gullible. Don't accept teaching from the Bible without a healthy ability to analyze it, to scrutinize it, and to say, is that right? If I preach something, Pastor Dan, I'm not sure. You got some more? You know, check it out. One of the thoughts that occurred to me some weeks ago while looking at some of these things, every Christian Bible teacher that I personally know and among the people I run with, we take the scriptures and we break them down. We analyze them. We find out what those original words were, and we go through it with a fine-tooth comb to try to make sure that we have truth. A Muslim is the opposite. They don't analyze their book at all. In fact, I'm learning really what carries the day is whatever the local imam, preacher, says. And he will misquote the Quran, he will misquote the scriptures, he says what he wants to say, and that is word, and that's what the people know. They don't know what Quran actually says. They know what he said. I am inviting you to have some healthy skepticism. And if I say something, say, I'm not yet convinced. Lord, show me more. Amen. Amen. And there are some things that can't really be proven one way or the other. And if somebody feels a little different about it than you do, let's major on major things, not on minor things. There shouldn't be any infighting inside of a body of believers. That's stuff that doesn't matter so much. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, please. 1 John 4, 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. First of all, that word prophet is used way too loosely. Just because somebody here and there says, thus saith the Lord, does not make them a prophet. There are not many in this world who are genuine prophets of God. I'll give you one thing that you can know. There are many things that indicate a true prophet. But one of them is God will give them a calling and a message to a nation or a region or to the whole world. There's sort of no such thing as a local prophet. Because they're, to be a prophet, you're given a big message. Brother Hagin, go teach my people faith, was his message, and change the world. Change the whole world. So that's used way too loosely. And there are false prophets. I'd be particularly skeptical if someone introduces themselves as a prophet. That's almost right off the bat. I know they're not. Because they want to throw out the term. You know. I know some that have education level in Bible things to a certain level. You know, you have a doctorate and you want to be called doctor. I have a doctorate, but don't call me doctor. I hate that thing. Dr. Dan. Yeah. Yet I know somebody in a gathering of ministers where we're all peers and we talk to one another basically first name. Not this one. This one said, no, I am Dr. So-and-so. Yeah. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Any individual who, let's say, is preaching something, I mean, they have some sort of a thing they're trying to get across, there's a spirit behind that message. There's a spirit behind my message today. Test that spirit, whether that spirit is of God or not. And when you have somebody kind of pushing on you, test that spirit. Don't believe everything they say. You can love somebody without agreeing with what they say. Amen. Behind every false prophet is a spirit speaking lies. And just in case you didn't figure it out, let me be clear. Muhammad was a false prophet. Now, maybe I wouldn't go in every neighborhood over the loudspeaker saying such, because that might be unwise. On the other hand, some weeks ago, we talked about we have to fearlessly preach the gospel and not be concerned about the opinions of mankind. You know, some things like, I don't know, we broadcast over the stream and our carrier that we have. Sometimes things like that will get you knocked off. They'll take you off. First Thessalonians 5, verse 16. And I know you're like me. Well, if they just leave me alone, I'll leave them alone. Folks, they aren't going to leave you alone. And so, well, I'm just going to hide in my little place. You can't go to the Apple store without having one coming up in your face. I want to test your knowledge.
Exactly.
No, they're not supposed to do that. They're proselytizing on the job. Yeah, you got in trouble for that, didn't you? Yeah. She's not at the Apple store, but she got in trouble where she works because she was just sharing a little bit of Jesus, right? Yeah. Well, they spent 25 minutes, or that woman spent 25 minutes working on me. But yeah, like I said, I worked her over back. But and thank God I had something to say. A few months ago, I wouldn't have known what to do. I mean, I knew stuff she was saying is not true, but I couldn't make a counter-argument. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. 19, do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Now, I just finished telling you, not everybody who prophesies is a prophet. We can't get jaded toward gifts of the Spirit, operation of some of these things, prophecy. There is a real, and sometimes we avoid the real because we don't want the phony. If you don't have a little bit of phony around, you're not going to have the real either. Amen. I'll quote Brother Hagin one more time. He talked about revivals being messy and people getting too far on whatever. And he said, I'd rather have a little wildfire than no fire. And he added to it, there's always enough wet blankets around to put it out. Yeah. Verse 21, test all things. If you see somebody run around the room, stand on their head, twirl like a top, test it. Because it could be under the excitement of the Spirit of God, lighten that person up. Or it could be, I know what I'll do. I'll run around, whoa, whoa, you know. Everybody look at me, and then I'll prophesy, and everybody go, whoo, Spirit of God was on you. Maybe not. Through the years, we've had those, you know, and I could name a couple names, but they wanted to be seen in what they were doing, you know. There was a woman that would come up right here and dance a certain way, and I had to say, nope. You can dance right back there. No, that don't work. None of the guys could see her if she did it back there. That's what that program was about. And when you say, don't do that up here, do that back there, in a huff, they leave and don't come back. Well, okay, you just showed who you are, what you're about, right? I still love, from the early years, one of our funniest stories. It involves John. We had a lady that loved to wave a flag. Is flag waving part of church worship? I won't say that it couldn't be, when I was a couple weeks in Nigeria with Pastor Webb, it was part of what they did, you know, and there's just some different things in Africa that were African, and they were beautiful in their own right. And I wish we had some of that zeal that they had there in Africa while they were worshiping. It's pretty awesome. But, you know, but this lady waving her flag in the back was not enough. She must be seen. She had an episode where she went screaming across the front waving, and Sandy had to go like that to get out of the way. She just about got hit by that flag. I was on the stage playing guitar, and I got eyes with John. John knew, kind of watched that. And so John stood up and was ready to intercept her. So she keyed up on the side over here and was over there, and she's looking at me. She's looking at John, and she's figuring out, can I get across before he catches me? She lit off, running across, you know, waving and everything, and here comes John right behind her, the two of them running around back there. Is that the same lady that after you stopped her started hitting you in the chest with her fingers, just giving it to you, right? I think that was the last time she came, too, wasn't it? Yeah. You want to wave a flag as part of your worship to God? We got lots of room. But if it has to be right here, okay, that says something. Better watch what you say, Sandy. Test all things. Now, there's a church that's does a tremendous job with worship. Helen, help me. It's Benny Hinn's son-in-law and daughter. What is that that outfit called? Jesus for All or something like that. Do you remember the name of that? You were watching it at my house on more than one occasion. Diane, do you remember the name of that you were playing? Anyway.
Jesus Image, yeah.
Jesus Image.
Yeah.
Okay, they're good for 2 hours of worship with music. Some phenomenal stuff. And I could feel a change in the room as they're going. Well, they have dancers and flag wavers. They do have some of it on stage to the side. But something about it seems pure and properly done.
Good.
It is a younger congregation, too. So we haven't had any flag wavers recently. But it's not flag waving. It's the spirit by which
right.
one does it. And if they
right.
do it
right.
to be seen.
No,
you know, even way back, Brother Hagin talked about you know, dancing before the Lord. It shouldn't look seductive,
right.
and it shouldn't be only the young, shapely women.
Come on now. Before that, you're sure.
So, if you're an older, unshapely woman, come on. You're welcome to it. I can't believe I said that. What's the point? Test all things. Hold fast. Preserve the good. If we had something where the Spirit of God was just really moving in a service and we had... I was thinking of one of my granddaughters, as a for instance, if they were just so moved and they came to the front and they started doing some sort of dancing before the Lord and it was motivated out of a spiritual experience and something beautiful happening in their heart, we would all be touched by it and it would be amazing and it would be wonderful and it would probably be contagious and break out among us and people could be healed watching that and so on, you know. There would be a young, shapely woman. But it would be pure.
Yes, right.
Daddy, I know.
So to finish here, complete this, the last thing that I left with, and maybe if you remember one thing today, remember this. When I left them and I said, it all comes down to one thing. There's only one question to answer, and that question is, who is Jesus?
My Lord and Savior.
Who is Jesus? And you can break that down a little further. Is he the Son of God? So when you assert that, remember, give a reason for the hope. We believe he is the Son of God. What evidence can you give of that to someone who would say, oh, don't tell me the Bible. I don't believe that book. And I don't know. That might be difficult to answer, right? Is he sinless? If he wasn't, don't matter. Did he take the punishment of sin for all of the world? Did he take my place and your place? And was God well satisfied with the punishment of Jesus? And did God raise him from the dead? If you want to know at its core what is the gospel message, it is that right there. Praise God. Now, I have a couple more scriptures and thought I'd go point by point. Is he the Son of God? There are several scriptures we could look at. I think for today, we'll not go further with that. There are scriptures concerning whether or not he was raised from the dead. And by the way, maybe this will be a good time to plug a book where everybody could start to prepare themselves a little bit better. I'm going to say you should probably get Lee Strobel's book, The Case for Christ. I read it many years ago, and his wife got saved. He couldn't stand that she now had a relationship with a church and got saved. And he was I believe it was a Chicago Sun-Times, a reporter. And he decided, well, I know what I'll do. I'll just disprove what she believes. I'm an investigative reporter. I got the skills. I know how to do this. And he set off on a journey of attempting to prove that Jesus was not resurrected. And he found exactly the opposite. Movie is out as well. It came some years later. I'd suggest the book, The Case for Christ. And so historical evidence of the resurrection. How can you know the Bible is accurate? You should know something about how many ancient manuscripts have been found. You should know something about the percentage of error coming forward and how archaeologists deem a writing as accurate or not, right? And we have so many ancient manuscripts, and the change over time is so incredibly small. It's been faithfully reproduced and preserved. You should know something about that. If somebody says, oh, well, take away the Bible, how do you prove the Bible's true? Oh, there are historical accounts. You know, there are so many historical accounts. The Bible is a historical document. Names, dates, and places. And you can go check those out. So that'd be a good starting place. The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. And now there is so much video on the internet. There are people who are very good at debate. There's one particular man that I watch his stuff, and I don't even remember his name. But I know him by face, and he knows the Quran very well, and he presents these things and how the scriptures would contradict that, and then historical proof and so on. And that's what prepared me for my little occasion that I had this week. And in thinking back, I believe I have the witness of the Lord on it. Without that preparation, that event, I wouldn't have been ready, and the Lord couldn't have sent me for that one girl. I think that's what it was about. Fighting for her soul. The Lord was interested in her. You ever pray, Lord, send a witness to so-and-so? I was that witness. Somebody prayed for her. Amen. And I had to be, to a measure, ready for that. Do you want the Lord to use you? Could He send you? Are you prepared for it? Are you preparing for it? Just understand, when you say, well, the Bible says, well, the Bible says, well, if they discount the Bible, you're done. You have no proof. You're going to need a little something more than that. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. I love you too, Sandy. You're my best girl. Father, we bless you and we thank you for this service today, for these words of both exhortation and perhaps even words raising the alarm. Father, may we follow out your will and desires in this regard. May we learn of your Spirit, come across resources. Help us to hear and recollect and remember some of these things. Father, I know that each of us doesn't see ourselves as really strong in some areas, and we would say, Lord, send someone else. Well, there is no one else. Father, send us. Send us. Send us. So, Father, may this just be something that is now a birth in a new direction, something that each of us would pick up and at least improve upon, ready to give reason for the hope that is within us. Father, I thank you for these things. I thank you in Jesus' name.